This is the second part of a series I wanted to do on grace. Last week we spoke about several misunderstandings, some teachings that are out there floating around regarding grace. And this week we're going to be looking at more of the application for the life of a Christian. And I've entitled the lesson, "What Does Grace Look Like?" And I'm not really sure if I have always thought about it that way, but I do think that grace should show itself in our life. There are sometimes maybe a more common phrase that we might say is, "Christ lives in me." Well, in what way? How do people know that Christ lives in you? What do they see about you? How does it reflect in your life? And so, similar to that, how does grace appear in your life? How does it reflect itself in your life? How we live, how you talk, how you treat others, how you serve. Do these areas express that the grace of God has had an impact on you? We've, over the last few weeks, talked about grace as basically defined as having a favorable disposition, a favorable attitude towards somebody. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. He found grace before God, and so he was regarded with favor towards by God. I want to start this lesson in explaining my thoughts about what grace looks like in our life by emphasizing a concept that God wants to draw us away from this world, to be someone different than this world. I appreciate Jeremy leading the song earlier, number 270, because we are supposed to be giving God our heart, and that song ends by saying, "God would draw you away from this world." And the concept there, I think, is not stated that way in Scripture, but it is talked about in Scripture. If we are drawing near to God, then by necessity, we're going away from the world. You cannot serve two masters. You've got to choose one. And so either you're going to draw closer to God and by necessity go away from the world. And when you become that new creature, that new creation, when you become a Christian, it is meant to be a transformation that changes you into something different than what this world is like. And so your focus is not towards this world, but your focus is towards God. For example, Ephesians 2, verse 3, I think kind of states it well there. Ephesians 2, verse 3 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And so he says, we used to be like this. We were following the course of this world, going along with the flow of the world. And we were indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I think that's pretty interesting to note, because our desires of our flesh and of our mind. And we were by nature, the nature of man, children of wrath. Basically to have the wrath of God upon us because we were disobedient to Him. But then verse 4 and 5, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We used to be like this, following the course of the world, but God, through Christ, has made us alive. And He has saved us by His grace. And some of the examples of those differences that should come about in the life of Christians is things like not taking our own vengeance, not hating, not being full of malice or envy or anger, praying for those who spitefully use us, not returning evil for evil and such things, The positive might be that we start manifesting different qualities, like having compassion and kindness and gentleness and love being in our life. Colossians 3:10 talks about Christians are to put off the old man of sin and put on the new man who has been shaped after the image of Jesus. And so that's what I mean by saying that God wants to draw us away from this world, to be someone different, something different than this world, as we start being shaped according to the image of the one who created us. That includes imitating God's grace in our life. Another way to talk about this, a common illustration in Scripture is to talk about a tree being known by its fruit. And so if it's a good tree, it should produce good fruit. If it's a bad tree or an evil tree, it should produce bad fruit. And so if we are following, living this life, walking according to the Spirit, then it ought to demonstrate itself in certain characteristics in our life. Namely, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23 is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That fruit ought to manifest itself in our life. It ought to be visible and seen. Well, likewise, I believe that we ought to bear forth in our life evidence of God's grace, that it is active and that it has changed us for good. And so, maybe some other ways to phrase that, at least these appeal to me. 1 Peter 2:3, Peter admonishes the Christians there that if we have tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, then what he said you ought to do in verse 2 is long for the word of God. Like a newborn baby longs for milk, you need to long for the word of God so that you may grow in respect to salvation. And so if you have seen and tasted the kindness of the Lord, then it ought to produce a longing for God's word, so that you can grow in respect to salvation. Paul, I think, says it a little bit differently, but in Romans 12:2, he says, "By the mercies of God, I urge you, brethren, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God." By the mercies of God. Sounds to me like, similar to what Peter's saying, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, it ought to produce a response in you. And so, by the mercies of God, by His compassion, by His grace that He has extended to you, you in return have the response of wanting to present your body to Him, a living and holy sacrifice. And so, I think it fits well then to think of ourselves then as a steward of God's grace, using our gifts, our abilities to serve one another. If you will, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. A lot of these are going to be review for those who have been in the class. But I hope that you can come away this morning with an understanding of how these things hopefully fit well together. This concept of grace being seen in our life and in our actions. 1 Peter 4:7 through 10. "The end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And so, you got this gift from God, and so as a steward of God's grace, you need to use that to serve one another. You need to be hospitable without complaint. You need to fervently love one another because love covers a multitude of sin. It's that concept of God's grace, and we are stewards of it. We are using His grace, what He has given us, to then help others and to serve the body of Christ. Romans 12, verse 3 through 8, I think emphasizes this concept again of God giving us gifts by His grace or from His grace. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 through 8. Notice, again, I want you to really key in on when grace is mentioned in these passages. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, his service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." I find this language fascinating to me because we have gifts that differ according to the grace that has been given to us. Have you ever thought about your abilities as gifts of God's grace? I think sometimes we talk about God gave us these things, but that these are outpourings of God's grace. He has been gracious to me. He has given me these abilities, and so I want to use them to serve Him. And so if your ability, like the body having different parts, we all have different abilities. But whatever your ability is, use that to serve God. Again, you are a steward of God's grace. These gifts are from His grace. And so, I want to invite you to think about those abilities, again, as gifts from God's grace, being grateful to Him for what He's given to you. We're not going to read this passage, but in Acts 4, verse 32 through 36, the church is in its early days. And there's great rejoicing among the brethren because of this, you know, rejoicing that the Messiah has come. And it says there that those who had land were going and selling it and bringing the money so that they could provide for the needs of the saints. And so there was not a needy saint among them because of that generosity, of that care for one another. Well, the passage in Acts 4, verse 33 talks about grace. Great grace was upon them. Great grace was upon them, and it was being seen by how they were taking care of each other. They were willing to sacrifice, to sell their land, to provide for the needs of each other. And so, again, you see evidence of great grace being among them by how they were treating each other, how they were serving each other, what they were doing to help each other. We say sometimes the well-known passage, Matthew 5:16, of "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." As people see our good works, we are able to glorify God. We are able to give Him the praise and the honor because of that grace that has been given to us. And that's why we were able to extend this to others. 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul addresses their giving at Corinth, that they had pledged to give generously. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." I like that passage because here were the brethren. He was encouraging them to fulfill their pledge to send a gracious gift to take care of the needy saints in Jerusalem. There was the famine going on, and they wanted to send support to take care of these people, so that they did not starve. And there Paul emphasizes to them that God is able to make all grace abound to you. God can pour out His grace upon you so that you will have sufficiency, so you will have what you need and have an abundance to be able to do good things like this. Brethren, do you have that kind of confidence in your life? It's not saying that God's going to pour out His grace in your life and you're going to have a lot of riches and a lot of things so you may have sufficiency. You will have what you need. God will take care of you. God will not forsake you or leave you. But His grace being poured out on us makes it where that we have an abundance to be able to do good works with. to serve others with. And so again, I think that's why, like in 2 Corinthians 8, 6 and 7, you see their giving towards the needy saints is talked about a gracious work, a gracious gift. It was demonstrations of God's grace among them. Other areas where God's grace is evident in the life of a Christian, I think, is in our suffering. 2 Timothy 2:1, Paul says to Timothy, he invites him, and I think he's trying to encourage him here. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus. Or be strengthened in the grace of Jesus is, I think, how some of the translations have it. Well, how do you do that? In what ways are you able to be strengthened in the grace of Christ? What does that look like? How do you go about doing that? Well, when you look at the context of what Paul mentions in 2 Timothy, he talks about his suffering. He talks about his imprisonment. And then he invites Timothy to suffer with him for Christ. 2 Timothy 1:8, 1:12, 1:15, 2:3. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. Brethren, as we go through our suffering, there is an opportunity for us, I think, to grow in our strength, abounding on our reliance on the grace of Christ. The grace that we find in Christ. And it is, I think, similar to that concept of where that Paul was finally comforted. He had prayed three times for the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh from him. And the reply was that God's grace was sufficient for him, for his power is perfected in weakness. Brethren, it's not always easy to go through suffering. But I think that there are times where that we need that so that we can grow stronger in the grace of Christ. I am weak. I need God. We recognize how much we have to have His grace. We have to have His care and His favor in our life. And so we go through those trials and we remember how much God cares for you, how much He gives us strength to continue on. And when our strength is all gone, we recognize that God will carry us through, that He will pick us up and carry us on. And so we see that God's grace is enough for me. I don't need the world. I don't need the riches or the fame that the world offers. I need God and His tender mercies. That's what I need. And so I think there are times where in our suffering, it demonstrates grace in our life. It demonstrates our need for grace. And we can grow stronger in grace. God's grace should be seen in how we worship. Colossians 3:16. I think I had missed this because the New American Standard uses the word thankfulness. But the other translations use the word grace here. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God." Have you ever thought about what does it mean to sing with grace to your heart to God? I think it is linked to being thankful to Him. But you are expressing favor towards God in your songs for what He has done for you. What He has done to you and to provide for you and to take care of you. And so your songs ought to express a deep, deep thankfulness. That you sing with grace in your heart to God. I don't normally read articles, but I want to read an article that I think kind of demonstrates this or illustrates it well. The article is entitled "Brother Johnson's Singing." And it goes like this. "Years ago, the elders and deacons had met about Brother Johnson's singing. He was loud and off-key most of the time. They didn't want to discourage Brother Johnson, but some of the brethren had complained that his singing was sometimes distracting. Brothers Smith and Buford were elected to talk to Johnson and see if they could teach him how to sing more appropriately. And so when they pulled up, Brother Johnson was working in his field, plowing behind his mule. They pulled up in a cloud of dust and walked out onto the field, and they could hear Johnson singing, broken by various commands that he was given to his mule. So he's singing and then periodically shouting commands for his mule while he's plowing. Buford, who had drawn the short straw, started to speak to Brother Johnson. He said, "Brother Johnson, we don't want to discourage you, but we had some complaints about your singing." Johnson cut in, hanging his head, saying, "I know, brethren, I sing too loud, and I never had no training, so I'm off key. I can't carry a tune in a bucket. I tell myself each assembly that I'm not going to sing that loud because I know it bothers others. But I'll tell you, brothers, every day I come out here to work this land, I see the sun rise over those mountains there. I hear the birds singing in the trees. I see the fish jumping in the creek. At night I watch the stars sparkling down on me and the moon shining. And I just can't stop thinking about this great world God has made and how He lets me live in it and work in it. Then I think about heaven and how great it must be, if it's better than all that. I think about my parents who died a couple years ago singing around God's throne. I think about the voice I will have there. I think about how much I want to go. Then I think about how bad I have messed things up and how Jesus left heaven to come down to this world. I can hear those Jews shouting, 'Crucify Him!' I can see those Romans beating Him with that scourge. And I know He did that for me. Well, then I just can't help it. I have to sing. I want God to know how much I love Him. I want my brothers to know how much God loves them. In fact, just thinking about it now makes me want to sing right now. Could you hold these reins for me? I just got to let God know how great He is." And with that, his tear-filled eyes looking skyward, he lifts up his hands and Johnson begins to sing, "How Great Thou Art," as if the only audience there were God Himself. He was loud and off-key, but Smith and Buford would never heard anything more beautiful. They couldn't help but join in. When they finished, they thanked Johnson, hugged him, and left. At the next elders and deacons meeting, they reported that they thought that a better ideal was that Johnson could teach the complainers how to sing more appropriately. Brethren, I think that kind of exemplifies what I think it means when it says singing with grace to your heart and your hearts to God. God has been good to us. Does our singing reflect that kind of praise and that kind of thankfulness and grace that we are so grateful to Him for what He has done? I think it ought to. I mean, that's what it's meant to be, a praise to Him. We should also reflect grace in our speech. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." Our speech should be with grace. Grace should be evident in how forgiving we are. Colossians 3:13 talks about that God has forgiven me, so I need to show mercy and forgive others. I try to extend the same grace to them that God has extended to me. And so we need to be forgiving people. And of course, in how we live. Titus 2, verse 11 through 12. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." The grace of God has appeared, and it instructs us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. That is the response in our life to the teachings of grace, that we strive to live this way. Grace is not permission to live however you want. You deny ungodly ways. You deny worldly lust. And you live sensibly, righteously, and godly. What does God's grace look like in our life? Well, it shows itself in many ways and areas of our life. We need to be gracious people. We need to talk of God's grace to others, to invite them to come and see the goodness of God for themselves. James 4:4-6 talks about that friendship with the world is hostility with God. You cannot be the friend of the world and be God's friend. it refers to that as adultery. I believe spiritual adultery. You are cheating on God if you're trying to be a friend of the world. But I like how that it says there that God gives a greater grace to those who would seek Him. And so again, submit therefore to God. Humble yourselves before Him, and He will give a greater grace to you than what the world can ever give. I want to close with Ephesians 6, verse 24. Ephesians 6, 24, this is how Paul finishes out the book of Ephesians. He says, "Grace be with those who love the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, with love incorruptible." Brethren, if you will love the Lord with a love that is incorruptible, then God's grace will be poured out on you. He will be favorable towards you. And you will have blessings in this life. But again, it has to be that we love Him with this love that's incorruptible. This devotion to Him. Our desire has to be that we want to draw close to Him and become more like Him and not be like the world. And so, I wanted to share those thoughts with you because I had mentioned last time that we don't oftentimes focus solely on grace, but I thought that it was a good topic for us to talk about, to emphasize the need for grace and how it shows itself in our life. And the great rejoicing, the opportunity that we had to rejoice for the good that God's done for us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. We ought to be joyous people because of what God's done for us. If you're here this morning and you have sin in your life, please don't leave without taking care of that. We want to help you. We want to aid you. God is gracious. But again, as James 4 talked about, you've got to humble yourself before God. And so be willing to admit your faults, admit your sin, and ask for His forgiveness. And He will grant it. And so if you have a need this morning, please come forward while we stand and sing.